Amos is one of our great social justice prophets, whereas the other prophets call men and women back to the covenant, recognizing that the sin and the sadness, all the terrible things that so often surround their lives, the result they cause is moving away from the covenant, forgetting to live as a people of God. And Amos, though, is stronger in his words. Amos looks at the brokenness that occurs in his society and the world around him. And Amos says it's this greed, it's this want and desire for worldly things, for power and prestige and position, that you're hurting the people around you by trying to climb to the top. Amos says, too often you're climbing over other people and kicking them down and causing hurt and pain. And so much of this is because of that greed, that desire for stuff. And Amos today mocks those who want to do business. When will the new moon be over? There's a feast day. So during the new moon, you cannot do business. There's a time of sacrifice, a time of the harvest sacrifice, and thanking and praising God. And the business people are a little bit upset. They're grinding their teeth. How much longer do we have to not sell? Do we have to not do business? On the Sabbath, in the same way, Amos mocks them. When will the Sabbath be over? When can we do business again? And Amos wags their finger, his finger, not their finger. But I remember one of the lines I love from Amos is Amos is chastising the wealthy who live in extremely wealthy ways and have all this finery around them and do not do anything to respond to the needs of the poor, the widows, the anawim, the orphans. He refers to them as cows of Bashan. And I love that insult. And there's nothing worse probably than being called a cow. And that's what he refers to them as. They're like cows. They just are simply sitting on their ivory couches, dressed in fine silks and linens, and not doing anything at all to help those in need, because the finery, the position, the money is overwhelming their lives. That they would rather do business on the Sabbath than worship and praise God and sacrifice. But a lot of this, as Amos talks about this, Amos realizes something that we realize today is that lack of Sabbath consciousness. And he understands that that's a disastrous thing that happens in our culture when we lack that ability to be thankful, that ability to praise and worship God, to come to God in spirit and in truth, to form and to reform our lives according to the Sabbath, according to that which is holy, recognizing that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And not only are we ourselves, but those around us are made in the image and likeness of God. And that challenge is there, Amos says, and that challenge is there. If we are in His image and we are in His likeness, how do we respond to the needs and concerns? Is it by kicking them away and trying to strive to the top? Or is it by walking with our brothers and sisters in the sense of healing and peace and reconciliation? And today, as we gather together, we are very, very aware of the recent studies that have gone on about membership in the church and participation in church things. At one time, when I was first ordained 20-some years ago, the understanding was about 23 to 25% of the congregation attends Mass on the Sunday and participates in the church in some way, shape, or form. And now it's a lot lower. It's in the teens, the upper teens. And even participation in the church and church things and support of the church as well. But also, though, we look outside of us, outside of the church, and we see a lot of the ugliness and the gunk and the yuck that occurs, the unpeaceableness, the destruction of human life, the destruction of relationships, and sort of, you know, surface-level relationships that we enter into and move in and out of, and the brokenness and the hurt that happens so often in so many places. There's that lack of Sabbath consciousness, that lack of holy and holiness, understanding that we are made in His image, that we are a holy people, a sacred people, that we are God's own people, And that God has breathed life into each and every one of us. And because God has breathed life into us, that there is an obligation, a responsibility that we have to live our lives as a people of God. And to respond to one another then as a people of God. In our eternity with God, our titles and our accomplishments fade away very quickly. Rabbi Joshua Heschel was a theologian, a great theologian, Jewish theologian in the 20th century. And Joshua Heschel, as he reflected upon just some of the things that are going on, and particularly in the 20th century, as he looked at suburbs and people coming to power and the money that was going around, and particularly the vast amounts of wealth that people had, but also the vast amounts of poverty in the world, Heschel said that what really is greater than simply being good is holy. So often we say, well, I'm trying to be a good person. And Heschel would say, no, don't just try to be a good person. Try to be a holy person. Don't just try to be nice. Try to be holy. And even the Second Vatican Council talks about that for us as well, is that we are called to be a holy people. We're striving always to live as a one holy Catholic people, a people who lives according to the law of God and the life of God as well. So holiness is always our end. And Heschel would say that the Spirit is better than the whole universe, that living according to the Spirit. And even when we gather together for Eucharist, we are called to live in spirit and in truth. Because it's at our worship, our time of prayer, that's when we meet God. And that's when we have that relationship with God in our worship, our prayer, our liturgy, our Mass, but also in our prayer time as well. And in that prayer time, in that worship, in that Mass time, we also recognize that connection that we have with one another. And that connection doesn't stop at the church doors, but goes outside of the place as well. How do I respond to God's holy people, being a holy person myself? How do I do that? And St. Paul says today that there's this connection between Jesus' humanity and our salvation. Jesus comes into our lives not as an angel, not as a god or some special creature or something rather. Comes into our nature as one like ourselves. Born of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, comes into our lives to bring us salvation and peace. And all that he does, all that he lives, all that he preaches, all that he proclaims, directs us always to God. Everything I do is from God, he says. Everything I do is about God. My whole life is directed to God and godliness. And Jesus teaches us how to do that, how to live in that way, how to touch the sores and the wounds and the hurts and the pains of our brothers and sisters, how to lift them up, how to forgive and to be forgiven as well. These are so important to our life. And again, we see Jesus Christ at prayer with the Father. He comes off the prayer in the desert to the mountain, and he comes down and he heals. Jesus spent the evening in prayer and comes down and gathers his disciples together and teaches them. And these are the phrases we hear so often in the sacred scripture, because this is what Jesus does, and this is what he shows us how to live our lives as well. In that holy way, that prophetic way, that way that draws people into those greater goods, those greater elements of holiness and goodness, of values and virtues in which we set our lives as well. And we share not only in humanity of Jesus Christ as he shares our humanity, but we share in the holiness of Jesus Christ. He shows us what it means to be a member of God's family. So we have to understand, you know, our use of wealth, our use of business. Bullying never has any place in any place that we are, in the schools to be sure, but even in the workplace, in our neighborhoods. We need to have a sense of respectfulness, not only of our brothers and sisters literally, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are concerned about the poor and the unwanted, and that the greater sin is not to respect one another, not to hold each other in dignity and esteem, but not to hold ourselves in dignity and esteem. And it begins in that sense of participation in the liturgy, participation in worship, participation in prayer, having those aha moments, allowing ourselves to take time away to recognize God and godliness in our own life, that we might become strong and courageous to go forth and make that proclamation, that sacred proclamation for God, for Jesus Christ in our lives. One of the things I used to do when I was in seminary, I would go to the Byzantine liturgies now and then. And the Byzantine liturgies are these wonderful, wonderful, awesome holy events. And these are the Byzantine Catholics. These are our brothers and sisters of the Eastern Rite. The church itself had these icons set across the church. So there was a whole wall of icons, and there was a door. You went in, the priest and the deacon went in, and you go off this other door. And the whole liturgy was this response, prayer and response between the priest, the deacon, and the people of God. And most of the Mass was chanted. So the priest and the deacon would chant. So every once in a while throughout the liturgy, at different points of the liturgy, the deacon would come out the outside door and would chant the response. And the people would respond back to the deacon. And there would be this ongoing response, almost like we do the penitential rite, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. But it was a lot more extended as well. And the deacon would chant and lead these chants as well. I'm actually thinking maybe doing this at Christmas time is having the deacon doing a lot more chanting and things of that nature as well. I think it'd be an awesome, awesome thing. Maybe the deacon could chant the gospel or something of that nature. I think that'd be wonderful. Get practicing. But that's the idea, though, because that's what the idea of coming together for Mass, and that's what the Second Vatican Council talks about, is that our Mass should somehow be a full and active participation. But it's not just about what we do here. It's what we do outside of here as well. That this is the springboard. This is the place where we invoke God's name, and we recognize that to be sure we are broken and sinful, but also we are saved and redeemed. That we are people who are peaceful, people who are made in His image and likeness. That we come together to the altar of God and we receive the bread of life. And what does that mean for us? What does it challenge us to be? It doesn't challenge us to be better soccer players or to be better business people in the moral way, to be sure. But to do more business or to do more action, do more activity, but means to live our Christ life in a full way, in a more perfect way, a more holy way. To be holy in all that we do and all that we receive. To be a people of thanksgiving. Recognizing that everything that we have is a gift from God. And taking responsibility for our faith as well. That's what the Incarnation makes clear for us. Jesus Christ comes into our lives as one like us. That we might become more like Him. And there's one church, one of the suburban churches out on the Fox River Valley. They have, every Sunday, they have the same opening song. Called the Song of the Body and Blood of Christ. And it's every Sunday they do this song. It's a wonderful, wonderful song. And in the verses talk about the fact that we are the body of Christ, that we participate in the body and blood of Christ. So that we take care of the poor, the unwanted, the afraid, the fearful. We take care of those people who are broken. We bind their wounds. We bring healing and peace into the lives of those around us. It's sort of a mantra, if you will. And I really like the beginning of that song. We come to share our story. We come to break the bread. We come to know our rising from the dead. Amen.